Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is in me, bless His holy name. And blessings to all of you and blessings to us as we share together, consider together in the Word of God. It's a privilege to be with you, and I hope that we will indeed be encouraged together as we consider some thoughts this morning, which I have entitled, Winds of Blessing, Seeds of Change. Many of you are aware, if you are not, I'll tell you briefly, regarding our oldest son, Emery, and his wife, Rachel Manning Wright, and their firstborn little Zebulun, who is now 7 months old, and just about a month ago went through his second heart surgery. He had to have a surgery when he was 1 week of age, and then this other one when he was 6 months of age. They will anticipate together another surgery when he is 2 or 3 years of age. Knowing Zebulun, it'll probably be more like 2 because he's always ahead of the curve. And we rejoice about that. But he was born without his right ventricle of his heart. And so the initial surgery was to place a stent to help with the circulation of the blood, to do what his heart could not do on its own. This last the procedure, it's actually the second of a three-part procedure over the course of his little life here. But the second one was basically to reroute the plumbing so that his pulmonary artery would drain directly into his lungs, allow gravity to do that so that the lungs could then help with the recycling of that blood through his body and oxygenate that blood so that he can live. And so Kimber and I were out in Southern California to be there at the time of that surgery. And that surgery was put off by a week. It did not happen on the scheduled date that it was to happen, because at Children's Hospital in Los Angeles, they have every emergency every day to deal with. And there were many other situations. There were some emergency situations they had to deal with that kept the surgical staff that would be Zebulun's doctors occupied for about 48 hours, and of course they needed rest. We wanted them to be rested up so that they could be ready to operate on our grandson. And so we prayed for those families and for those situations, and we had to extend our visit by about a week in order to be there the next week when the surgery did get to happen. So we had, as it turned out, it made for some enjoyable time to visit with Emery and Rachel and with Zebulun. And we stayed with Mike and Kathy, Rachel's parents. And there's a nature reserve just not too far from Mike and Kathy's house, El Dorado Park. If any of you knew Brother Hal Boley, he used to run that education center and all of that at that place, if you knew him or know him. Anyway, we did a lot of walking in the morning, and never failed. Just about the time we had to walk this narrow strip of pavement across the 605 freeway, the bridge that went over the 605 freeway, that it was so narrow that you had to walk single file in order to walk this space. Well, it never would fail that as we were going in the westerly direction, coming toward us would be this gentleman, and he was wearing a turban on his head and the clothes typical of a Hindi, of a Sikh person, religious-wise, a person from India. And because I knew this term, and because I was usually at the head of the line, I would be the first to greet him. And so I would put my hands together, and I would say, Namaste, as we approached one another. Because that old Sanskrit word is a spoken blessing, meaning peace to you, and it is spoken as a prayer of blessing to a person in greeting. And we know that there are other words like this in other cultures. We have, for instance, in the Arabic version, it is salam. In the Hebrew, it is shalom, which basically means peace. Like the word namaste, you may have heard the word namaste because it's kind of being used as a universal word for expressing this idea nowadays. We also have the word charis from the Greek. And the latter two, shalom and charis, do we recognize those at all? Do they ring any bells for us as I mentioned those? Because Paul, in all of his letters, combines the Hebrew greeting and the Greek greeting in his letters, and he says, grace and peace to you. As he writes, I have heritage, so I'll speak to these as well. Mi'kmaq, it is Ta'anshi. Cherokee, it is Osiyo. Those are modified for morning, noon, and night, but expressing the same idea. What do they say in Hawaii? Aloha. And that's for coming or going. And it's the same idea. It is wishing peace upon someone. Now, I began with the one that I think is maybe the most likely to make somebody uncomfortable. And that's not for the purpose of making you uncomfortable. Why is he talking about a Sikh word, a Sanskrit word, a Hindi religious word? Well, my Savior, through the Apostle Paul, tells me in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 to test everything. Now, is there anything left out of everything? No, there is not. Test everything and then do what? Hold fast to that which is good. So I do not have any problem with looking at culture and using the language of that culture to express an idea such as that if that is a thing that is truly good. Because good is good. And it also helps us to think about what I'd like for us to think about today. Because the society that we find ourselves living in now, someone said earlier, it's coming unraveled. Well, why is it coming unraveled? Well, because it is a deeply secular society. Words such as I have just mentioned reflect the concept of expressing on a daily basis these kinds of ideas, giving glory to the Creator and wishing good for your fellow man. But we have a society that doesn't really think that way. How are blessings, and I do mean spoken ones, and I want to talk about that a little more, how are these viewed in such a secular society as ours? Well, I think they have been reduced to merely polite speech, if that much, in the general way of things. But this is not the view that is expressed in the Bible. A question. Putting aside that the New Testament reveals that the gospel of Jesus Christ was to go out to the Gentiles as well, and much of the New Testament deals with that perspective, but if you had to boil it down to one culture of people and then talk about that perspective of the Scripture, of the Bible, where that Bible came from, what would that culture be? Think of the Old Testament. Think of the nation that Jesus was born into. The Jewish, the Hebrew people, the Hebrew culture. For the Hebrews then and now, speaking a blessing to a person assumed that God is an active player in the universe. Just to do that thing acknowledges that God is God. And understanding that God has appropriated to us, human beings, this work, using us as a conduit to serve others. Human words spoken in such a way are spoken to God and release God's power for doing good. God is depending on us then to speak these words in order that He can do this good. That is the concept. Where did they get that concept? Where did they gain that perspective? Well, they got it from God, from His Word. I dare say that that was and is the Greek perspective as well. In fact, it is the perspective of every culture that we can look back to as being very ancient, that abides from ancient times that we can look at. It is the cultural mindset of indigenous peoples of North America as well. But unfortunately, it is a concept and a practice which has been murdered by the modern world. Consider the book of Ruth. And Dwight, I thank you for reading that portion there from the toward the latter part of the book. But if you look at the book of Ruth, and this is true of the whole Bible, but the book of Ruth really shines with this. 10 different times in this book, different people or groups of people are blessing one another. And consider the type of blessing that we see here. What did they say to Ruth? What did they say to Boaz? They said, may you be like Leah and Rachel, who built the house of Israel. Well, now Leah and Rachel had a little bit of help, didn't they? Leah did the lion's share, but the sons that were born to Jacob of Leah and of the concubines and of Rachel, the 12 sons and the one daughter, that's what they're talking about. And then what about Tamar? She had twins. Now, how would it go off at a wedding today if you said to someone, I pray that you have 12, 13, 14 children. In this secular culture of ours, such a thing people would recoil from. But that's what they're saying. They're speaking this blessing. And I was noticing in the wording in my ESV that the way that it's spoken is, it says, this will happen. He will be to you. That's the confidence expressed in the blessing. I think there's a pretty strong suggestion by the author of the book of Ruth that we should see here that we're supposed to know something, walk away from this story with an understanding about blessing. And this is true of the whole Bible. But the Western or modern world is perhaps more familiar with the concept of negative blessings, which in reality are cursings. A curse is a prayer that something would go wrong. It uses the power of words to destroy. A blessing, however, uses the power of words to create. It is a prayer. It is a request for God in His mysterious way to bring good into another person's life. A blessing or a curse assumes that words have power and that our world is connected in unseen ways. Discouragement so often colors our lives. In the face of discouragement, a blessing is an encouragement. Jesus often encouraged people before He healed them. Before He brought the widow of Nain's son back to life in Luke 7:13, He encouraged her with the words, "Do not weep." A blessing isn't just feel-good words. A blessing is not just a way of being polite. A blessing is divine energy doing work. A blessing is providing a gift to someone that we, the giver, cannot afford. A blessing bridges the gap between my large desire and my small ability. A blessing connects the person blessed with God's largest of desire and greatest of ability. A blessing does something. A blessing is the leading edge of love. The how and why of blessing is, perhaps we could say, a bit opaque. Because of this, it's easy for us to diminish its working by chalking it up to something like luck or using a word like talent. Because we can't see the cause, we assume that there is none. But all the best things in life are like this. Love, hope, etc., all unseen. So it is with the presence of God. As the psalmist said, we cited Psalm 103 there earlier. This is from Psalm 77, verse 19. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. Jesus told Nicodemus, and so he tells us, that God's activity is like the wind. And he even demonstrated that concept to his apostles shortly before his ascension. In John 3 and 8, he says to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And then later on with his disciples, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Well, the word Spirit in the Greek is the word pneuma, and we understand the basic idea with defining that word to be breath or current of air. And we use it in our language today because Kimber and I were watching that show Pickers, American Pickers, last night a little bit, and it was they went into this facility that had, I think there's still a store like this in Excelsior Springs that uses this system. I'm not sure if it's still there. But in the old days, there was the offices up above and then the floor beneath and the cash register. And they would shoot these things in these wooden tubes on a pulley system. And so these guys were finding a bunch of these. And no sooner were the words coming out of my mouth, I used the word pneumatic. Because what happens now when you go to the bank is the little tube is pushed and forced through with a movement of air. We speak of this in terms of tools that use pressurized air as being pneumatic tools. We speak of the disease of the lungs that restricts the ability to move air properly in the lungs as pneumonia. So this is the concept, breath or current of air. The Native American concept is this way. You breathe your blessing, your prayer, into the winds, and the winds then will take them where you want them to go. But we don't take blessing seriously because we are in the modern times. Some things began to change in the 18th century. This was called the Age of Enlightenment, which has divided the world now into the concept of what is non-real, spiritual, and what is real, physical. If you can't measure something, then it isn't real. Well, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you can't see the wind, but you know that it's there. You see what it does. Well, there's devices that can measure the speed of wind, but we can't take out a measuring tape and measure the wind. We can't see it. But if we think this way, well, then God might as well be Santa Claus or Frosty the Snowman. And blessings are then relegated to being nothing more than happy thoughts that we send in someone's direction. If there is no God, atheism, or God is way far distant, deism, then blessings are nothing more than meaningless talk. But if God is sovereign and loving, shaping our lives, then to bless someone is to pray that God's power would come into their lives. I have a suggestion for you that might help you re-educate your mind on this, and it's a challenging one. But I have a suggestion that you stop saying goodbye. Now somebody says, oh good, I hate goodbye, so now I don't have to say it. That's not what I'm talking about. Do you know where this phrase comes from? When we say goodbye? Before the demise of Christian thought as the prevailing influence of the spoken cultural mindset, we used to bless each other regularly. When someone came to our home and then it was time for them to depart, we would say to them, God be with you. A blessing. This was shortened to the secular goodbye, or even the shorter just plain bye. So, that's what I mean. Put this to the test. Let this maybe help educate you. Don't say goodbye or bye, but say instead, God be with you. This is life, brethren. Not Oprah. What we are talking about here is real. Blessings are not warm words to make someone feel better. A blessing is asking the real and living God to act, to incarnate, and that incarnation then being you as His instrument. A blessing in the flesh. God working with you as a tool in His hand. A blessing is an act of mini creation. Think of a blessing as mimicking, if you will, the Creator in calling for things that are not yet. Because that's what create means. It is more than wishing. It is invoking the goodness of God to be made manifest and to be the instruments in His hands to manifest it. To have the courage to move out boldly in strength and effectiveness is to know that God's blessings are real. In this way, we and those we bless, and those who bless us, will be able to face the most overwhelming of life's circumstances. This should be a part of our daily experience, no matter where we are or who we are with, but being with the saints, wherever and whenever they are assembled together, is the best place for the giving and the receiving of such blessings. Now, we've spoken of the winds of blessing, and as you know, winds blow seeds that take root and grow. So we'll talk about the seeds, Lord willing, this afternoon. And I hope that you like salad, because we're going to talk about that. For instance, do you make your salad with just one type of lettuce? I don't. So we'll consider some thoughts related to that this afternoon. But as we close this morning, we'll extend the invitation, expressing our desire that you may walk in beauty all of your days, the beauty of God's holiness. And so we extend that invitation to anyone who is subject as we stand and as we sing.